truth be told, we are in the most awesome time of human history. Amen. And I said it before here, and I think I'll say it again tonight. If I had the time, the privilege, if God gave me the privilege of choosing which time I would like to live, I certainly wouldn't want to live in the Stone Age. I wouldn't want to live any other season, any other time except now. Because even though the times are challenging, the times are going to be great for us who walk in the way of the Lord. Amen. It's a very challenging time, no doubt. We just have to look at what the Bible says. The Bible calls it a great and dreadful day. Amen. Malachi says, time just before the appearing of God, says it's a great and a terrible day of the Lord. Amen. It's a great day for those who hear the trumpet, the voice of the prophet, and follow after. But for those who refuse, it will be a dreadful day. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. This day is a great day, and it's characterized by two things. Give me Luke chapter 21, I believe, where it talks about the signs in the heavens and the earth. Characterized by two things. One, there's a sign in the heavens. There are signs, repeated signs in the heavens. And the second thing, I think it's Luke chapter 20, 25 to 27. Are we ready with the board there? Yeah. Yeah. 21, 25. You'll be about three steps ahead of me. And there shall be, pastors taught this before, let's read it together. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There's so much there I won't go into. Signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars also refers to spiritual authority, and this will follow after. If you look at Revelation chapter 12, we won't go there now. But the essence is that upon the earth, which is where we are now, there's what? Distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Next verse. So that's the one sign. Next verse. Verse 26, please. Thank you. Please be quick. Man, now this is the second sign. Men's hearts failing them for what? For what? And for looking after, looking towards, or looking for those things you are coming on earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is where we are right now. But God has an antidote. Guess what? The antidote is you. Or more accurately, the antidote is the love of God perfected in you. Amen? So we see signs in the heavens. And then the second thing is fear in men's hearts. Why? Because there's all kinds, the Bible says, iniquities abounding. All kinds of stuff is going on. I don't want to get into it. Every day you turn on the TV or you read the paper, you say, ha. You know, Pastor was preaching on Sunday about rescuing the millennials from a time of destruction that has come upon them because of the fact that light was taken away from their parents and themselves for two generations without light. And look at the gross darkness that has resulted. Amen? But we are the light of the earth. Amen? Tell me, it is you that's going to bring the light. I didn't hear. Say, it is you that is going to bring the light that will change and remove the gross darkness of this age. Amen? So, signs in the heavens and fear in the hearts of men. There's only one thing that can cast out that fear. What is that? The perfected love of God in our hearts. Give me 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, 18. Only one thing. It says, men's hearts failing them for fear. But there's an antidote. Praise the Lord. Herein is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the... It's no longer the day. It's this day. Hello? The day of judgment has begun. Hello? We're in the third day. The day has begun. Third day is 1,000 years in God's calendar. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Next verse. There is no fear in love. So if fear is the biggest problem in the world today... Fear what's going to happen, what's going to happen to me, my wife, my children, my family, hey, what's going to happen to Nigeria, hey, what's going to happen? What is the antidote? It says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So folks, we have no option but, to perfect the love of God in our lives. Amen. I heard two amens. Whether you say it or not is the truth. There's no option, folks. This is the only antidote that's going to save us and save those that pertain unto us. And it's going to save the entire planet Earth. The entire planet will be saved by those who have been perfected in love, calling the manifested sons of God. Amen? Hallelujah. So the whole earth is waiting, traveling together, waiting for those like you and I who are perfecting and who have perfected love. Amen? So you are highly, 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 like they say, highly favored. You and I, and those who are hearing this message on the internet, you are favored to hear this particular truth. This is not a truth that is widely known. Amen? Man has no answer to this particular this time that we're in. The only answer is love of God perfected in your spirit, in my spirit, in your mind, your will and emotions, and also incidentally in your physical body. I was reading Isaiah 59 a few days ago, and I just said, my goodness, everything there is so absolute. Truth is has been sacrificed. If you are walking in truth now, you are going to be a prey. If you stand up and speak righteously, they will shout you down. They say, shut up. Because iniquity is abounding. All kinds of iniquity. Pastor Wally, I heard today that they edited the gene of a baby. Can you imagine? They took the DNA of a baby, made some snips in the DNA, put it back, and the baby is born now. Let's not go there. Anyway, so the answer to all this is a people perfected in divine love. So the question is, how do we perfect divine love? The Bible says we do so by the blood, by the word, and by the spirit. It's only by this that we can remove the sin nature and substitute the sin nature with the divine nature. Amen. Now you have a divine nature in your spirits, but God wants that divine nature to flow out of your spirits into our souls, our minds, our wills and emotions, into the physical body to flush out everything that is satanic therein. Hello? I said satanic. People don't listen. Only two people said amen. Everybody, nobody wants to know that satanic. Okay, it's not satanic. It's not. It is a sin nature. How's that? But the sin nature comes from Satan. Anyway, so what's the difference? But the essence is God wants to occupy you, spirit, soul, and body. Say amen, somebody. Now that sounds much better, doesn't it? That's the essence of divine love, of perfecting divine love. The Bible says flushing out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, you know, having these promises, therefore, we flush out from our souls and our flesh all the... give that. Let me not be scripted. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Give it to me. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 7 1. 2 Corinthians 7 1. Having therefore these promises dearly beloved. That's cleanse. That's the word. That's what I'm looking for. Cleanse ourselves from some. Leave a little bit behind. All filthiness. All. You know, that all there is a big mountain. But you will surmount it in Jesus' name. You know, when you think of the amount of sin that is in the world, even in the atmosphere, it's like the whole world is drinking sin. And here you are in the midst, and you have to carve out for yourself and in yourself a sin-free zone for God to occupy so you can remove the sin from others. Your life is a life laid down. Tell your neighbor, your life is a life laid down. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Doing what? Doing what? Perfecting. Continuously perfecting. It's not perfect, it's perfecting. You are going to be doing it until it's done. And when it's done, then you now have the spirit without measure and you manifest the glory like the Lord Jesus and even greater. That's a wonderful promise. You may not believe it's going to come to pass because of the word of the Lord. It says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the background sense. That's the background, attitude of heart in the fear. So Jesus was hurt in that he feared, and we'll be also hurt. So that's how we do it. So we cleanse ourselves from fish and flesh and spirit, and then we arise and shine. And how we do this, we use the seven pillars of wisdom. Quickly give me the seven pillars of wisdom so we can just run through them briefly before the word of the Lord comes. Seven pillars of wisdom. Thank you. The fear of the Lord. Honesty and humility of heart. Lord Jesus says, learn of me because I am meek and I am lowly in heart. That was a point of the fact that it's how he did it that we will also do it. Amen. By meekness in his heart. So fear of God, honesty and humility of heart. And then prayer, battle prayer. We should pray. GMJ prayers, battle prayer. Hallelujah. Everybody said amen. Amen. If you are there, say amen. Amen. All of you are not there. I didn't hear all amen from everybody. Only children are, only babies are excluded. If you're on GMJ, say amen. Amen. That sounds better. That's it. Battle prayer every day in the morning. And then you come in all throughout the afternoon, pray in tongues, continue praying in the spirit. You know, whatever you're doing, you know, keep the avenue between you and God open so that flow can continue continually. And if you do that, you notice that it keeps your mind in check. You can't say everything. You can't do everything. You cannot indulge like the world does. That's why the communion is so important. Then bind the devil. We confess the word. We meditate on the word. And then we practice the word. And then we fast and live a fasted life, which makes you more humble, so you can be more humble to do the things like a cycle. When you're more humble, you walk more in honesty and humility, the fear of God, and all these other things take place, you know, with even better, more efficiency. So that's what we're going to do. This is what it will take in this time to overcome the fear. Amen? I said, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. The implication there is that it's the degree to which you are made perfect in love that you will not fear. Hello? The degree to which you are made perfect in love determines the level of the of how you conquer fear. So, made fully perfect, no fear. Jesus was fearless. Totally fearless. Hello, somebody. Even the disciples, when they came, when the day of Pentecost, when the disciples on the day of Pentecost received borrowed anointing of the Spirit without measure. Peter, I was running and hiding everywhere. The guy spoke to the Sanhedrin face to face, no fear. That's the kind of boldness we're going to have. I'm looking forward to that day. When you look, what do you call it? They say, you look at power. You look at power in the face and you tell him, thou art the man. You have missed it. This is what God says. And you say it without any, you're not afraid because they can't touch you. And if they do, the angels will visit them. Hello, somebody. One angel is enough. Hallelujah. So we're going to perfect the love of God. Tell me, we will perfect the love of God. And we become more like Christ and conduct ourselves as he did. The Bible says that he is in heaven, so are we in earth. That's a massive statement. Amen. And so this is going to come. So we're going to receive the word tonight from Pastor Dewey. Amen. By the grace of God, the Lord has prepared him with the word that will be a word in season. And it will give us more light concerning this time and this season that we are in and what we as Israel ought to do. Amen. As if you know, that's the mantle of the prophets, the sons of the sons of Issachar. That say they were men who had understanding of the times and seasons and what Israel ought to do. So open your hearts, open your ears, and let the Lord speak to us. Amen. Pastor Dewey, thank you.
Praise the Lord. Please let us all bow down to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We are very grateful. Thank you for the open heavens that we have by your mercy through the covering of the fathers of the house as we go into your word. Heavenly Father, I strip myself of every confidence I yet have in my knowledge or ability to share your word. I place all of my confidence in your mercy, in the grace of Lord Jesus, and the help of the Spirit, putting my trust in covering to help me today. To bring out of the treasure of your heart both things new and old, as the scribe instructed unto the kingdom. As the word goes forth, we let us go forth in power, in accuracy, in simplicity, in the comfort and love of the Holy Spirit. To do our internal work in our hearts and our lives, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to further enlightened by revelation knowledge of the word that comes forth with, and our emotions to further controlled by the power of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I lean on you for help. Help me to redeem time, not to say things that are necessary. They always be set on my right hand. That you give me what to say in this hour. We come to give you all the praise and all the glory for all you do in our midst today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please, can I play something on the keyboard? Praise the Lord. I thank God for the opportunity once again to share. For some guys, I was talking about fear. It's obvious that I have not perfected the love of God. Each time I appear here, I always find that I'm still a bit far from perfecting that love. But... yeah, but okay, sir. So, but I thank God for Pastor Bia that has been sharing, and it's actually part of what I'm going to share today by the grace of God. And I look back at the message that Pastor preached on Sunday, both the Bible study and the sermon, in which he was talking to us about saving the Zerubbabel generation. See, God is a God of generations. He moves in times and seasons. He moves in generations. That's why I told Abraham, he said, your seed shall be in a foreign land for 400 years. And the fourth generation, I will bring them out. Now, as he said, they bring them out, and then they will take them to the promised land. That's what he told them. And when I began to meditate on what Pastor shared, a scripture came to my heart from the book of Psalm 24, verse 6. And the title of my message today is the generation that seek his face. Let's say we got a generation that seek God's face, the generation that seeks his face. Let's read together. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. It's very interesting that God will use Jacob in this situation. Let's read the Amplified to have a better understanding. See, God is such a faithful God. You see, he looks at everybody. And he looks at the heart of everybody. This is what marked Jacob out. We'll see. This is the generation description of those who seek him, who inquire of and for him, and of necessity require him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Selah. Possibly think about that. We'll be talking about Jacob today. Because looking at the life of Jacob, I believe it shows us the type of every Christian. But the good thing about the message is that Jacob made it in the end. That Pastor Guy was sharing, he faced his fears. When he had to face Esau, and he overcame. I follow him. Because the Bible says that, this is the generation of them that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. Why would God pick Jacob and not Abraham in this situation? Why wouldn't he pick something like Enoch or somebody else? He decided to pick Jacob. Why? It's to encourage us. It's to tell us that it is possible for us to make it. With all the infirmities that you and I have, that Jacob had, at the end of the day, God picks him out. You see, we're going to read the earlier verses when we have to continue, but I just want to pick up that scripture from there. He said, this is the generation of them that seek thy face. You mean that Jacob sought God's face? Yes. He did seek God's face. Is what am I saying? In spite of your infirmities, I woke up late yesterday. I ate when I was supposed to fast. I did this, I did that. The most important thing is that, look, do what Jacob did. He sought God's face. You see, you can seek God's face in spite of your infirmities. Someone that comes to church and begins to pray and falls asleep, he gets up again and continues to pray. It's better than somebody that does not fall asleep but doesn't come to church to pray at all. So you always find that God's people, they start from being a Jacob, and God leads them gradually to become an Israel, and they inherit the promise. So we're going to look at the characteristics as we continue. So I put it here in my word. I said that God is calling for and also seeking for Christians who will seek his face. It's a commandment to seek God's face in this day. Psalm 27 verse 8. Psalm 27 verse 8. God was talking to David. Well, David wrote that earlier psalm we read. He said, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face what? Lord, will I seek. It's a heart issue. Start with honesty and humility of heart. It's not so much as speaking. It's good to say it that I'll seek your face. But God, there was a time in David's life that God spoke to him and said, seek my face. And David said, his heart was, Lord, thy face will I seek. What are we saying? God desires in this day for us to seek his face. In fact, he's gathering a generation of people. The Zerubbabel generation, that is what determines whether you are part of that generation or not. Even though you still were in Babylon before, but they began to seek God's face. Are you following me? And they left and came out. And when they begin to seek God's face, something happens. Are you following me? I will define what it means to seek God's face. So you see, that is the generation. It also includes the Joshua and the Calebs. Because it's not just the younger generation that were born in Babylon, like Pastor said. But there's going to be a company of people, you and I, the Joshua and the Calebs, that are going to bring them out, show them the way, and lead them to the promised land. Praise the Lord. So I'll put it there. Let's put our scripture behind us. I'll begin to talk. It's not a long message. I said, to seek God's face is to seek Lord. Each time you hear people say, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek God. Anytime you hear the word seek God, what God expects to see is that we mean that we want to seek his face. You want people to want to go and seek God. No, it's not, we are not seeking God for material things, but we are seeking his face. And when we seek his face, as we behold his face, that we are changed from one glory to the other, as the Bible says. And as I mentioned, let's open to Psalm 105, verse 4. I said to seek God's face is to seek the Lord. Okay, finally. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. God had determined from before time that there will be a company of people that will seek his face forevermore. Forevermore. So what I was saying. I put it, I said, there's a time frame for us to seek his face. You see, there's an open door. There's a season in which God will allow his people to seek his face. depending on where you heard the message and how you've been practicing. He said, by the reason of time, you ought to be teachers. Let's see the scripture in Isaiah 55 verse 6. I would say, seek thee the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That is, there will come a time that you may try to, and you will not be able to, which was the case of Esau. Both of them had the opportunity to seek God's face. They all had the infirmities. But one decided as a matter of choice to seek God's face. Another chose not to. So after some time, Esau, the Bible says, sought for it with tears. And God said he could not receive the promise again. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says that John chapter 4 verse 3 said, the Lord says that God is seeking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. These are the true worshippers that God has been looking for. And we are in that season that God is bringing them together. It's not just one person, it's a generation, a group, a set of people that have made up their mind that enough is enough. Whatever it will take for me to seek his face, are you following me? I will do. But you notice that Moses said something in the Old Testament when he told God, he said, God, show me your face. God said, you can't see my face, or else you will die. You see, you will see as time goes on. It's when God says, what God is trying to say is that it's not that you're going to die physically. Because we are going to see at the end of the day, Jacob said something. He said, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. What we are trying to say is that if you cannot see God's face, the process of seeking his face will bring death to your flesh. You see, like Isaiah saw God. He said, what? He said, I harbor myself in dust and in ashes. He said, woe is me for a man of unclean lips. Because when you begin to behold him, something begins to die in you. We see more of him and we die. You see, let me give a very simple example. You see something now, you read your Bible, and Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And there's covetousness there. As you look at that and you behold revelation, something, that thing begins to die in you. As I said, Moses, nobody can see my face and live in the natural. Continue living your natural life. Praise the Lord. So I put it here. I said that, what does it mean to seek God's face? Just to put the definition, I put it, I said, to seek God's face is to seek him diligently with all our hearts until we are like him in character. Revelation chapter 22 verse 4. There's nothing new, just to exhort us based on what came on Sunday. What does it say? And they shall see what his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That speaks about the character of God. You cannot see God or behold him face to face if that character has not been formed in your soul, in your will, your mind, your emotions. This simply talks about the perfection of love of God. And I put it there, I said that there are two basic generations that you always find in the body of Christ. Pastor mentioned different kinds of generations, you know, generation, the adulterous generation, the Bible talks about a sign-seeking generation. But if you summarize it, there are always two generations. The one generation will seek his face, the other generation will seek his hand. If you choose to seek his hand, God, you become an adulterous and a sign-seeking generation. Bible talks about, says that there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, but is not washed from their filthiness. When he was talking on Sunday, he was talking about all this LGBT, whatever. But if you look at it in context of the present-day church, like Pastor was sharing from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Say there is a generation in the church today. They are pure in their own eyes, but it's not washed from his filthiness. That speaks about the current state of the church that are just waiting for the rapture to occur. They are pure in their own eyes. And because they think they are pure in their own eyes, that filthiness is still there. And the Bible says, Apostle Paul quoted earlier on, 2 Corinthians 7, says, having therefore these promises, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all what? All filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So they are waiting, and God is wondering, why are these people waiting? He says he's going to come for a bride without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. No filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, verse 5 says, he that has this open himself, say he purified himself even as he is what? Pure. Like Paul said, he said, God will give them a righteous crown when he was going to die. And Paul saw it. But you see, it wasn't in his own generation. So he said something. He said that now, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course and I finished my race. He said, now it's laid up on me, talking about in heaven, a crown of righteousness. He now said something. He said, which the righteous judge shall give to them that love is appearing. Notice God is a righteous judge. That means the time of his appearing is a time of reward and a time of judgment. The Bible says that judgment shall begin in the hands of God. Are you following me? So you see, we don't push this thing to heaven. Even though Emperor was talking, that crown that he said he will receive was supposed to be in heaven. Are you following me? But we know that God is going to first of all appear in us, then it's going to appear for us, then it's going to come with us. Are you following for the millennial reign? Are you following me? So we know that. So we know that when he appears in some people in the church, those that seek his face, it will be a time of reward. And it's going to give them a crown of righteousness, a crown of right doing in which you have perfected the love of God. It's not a crown of right standing, or as every Christian will have it. Are you following me? So I put there are always two generations. Those that seek his face to become like him, and then those that seek his hand for what they can get. This sign-seeking generation. The master called, he said, you don't seek me for the miracles, but you are seeking me for bread and fish. That was the generation there. So we'll look at two people today, Jacob and Esau. We all know the story. Let's open our Bibles called Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Genesis 25, verse 23. This was when Rebecca was pregnant. There was a trouble going on in the womb. And they went to seek God. God, what is the problem? Rebecca is a type of a church. And God told him, he said that, and the Lord said unto her, two nations, say two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people, generation, shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Before I go on, it's not a question of maybe God had predetermined. The fact that he said the elder shall serve the younger. We know the greatest in the kingdom are servants. So God has not said anything in terms of, okay, this guy is going to be like this forever. But he told them something that, look, there are two generations in your womb. The elder shall serve the younger, and then one shall be stronger than the other. The same Bible says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So it depends on how you look at it. But you see that it was the choices that they made when they were born. The choices that they made after they were born that determined the one that was chosen and the one that was not chosen. One chose to seek God's face, and that is Jacob, in spite of his infirmities. And then if we look at it natural, you say Esau is better than Jacob. Because the Bible didn't record anything about his character. His name does not even say that he's a trickster. But each time Jacob made a mistake, if we look at the promise that their father has spoken to them, of Abraham to Isaac, that there's an inheritance that God has sworn. So, okay, in spite of his God, I'm still going to follow after. And that you can only do by seeking God's face. So it's a two nations and two manner of people. And what happened at the end of the day? Like I said, their problem began when they began to grow. Let's say it together. The problem began when they began to grow. Ephesians 4, verse 15. What does it say? It says, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Says, but speaking word, the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That was their destiny. Picking the reality in the New Testament. How does it apply to Jacob and Esau? The Bible says that they were under the same roof of Isaac. They had the same food. They heard the same stories. They heard, as it were, there was no Bible in the book. Isaac could tell both of them the promise that God made, what he has said, and all that. And of course, he would expect Esau, being the firstborn, to be one to inherit. That's why he loved Esau more than Jacob. Because he assumed that, look, the right of the firstborn belongs to Esau. But you see, it was not the question of whether he was the firstborn naturally. It was a question of the choices that they made in their hearts. So, and God said something like he said, let them grow together until the harvest time, or the time they were born. Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. Let's look at what it says. Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. Put in the Amplified Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amplified Bible. Let's read together. Talking about Jacob and Esau. And the boys what? Grew up. And the boys what? Grew up. Now see Esau. And Esau was what? A cunning and a skilled hunter. Let's say together, a cunning and a skilled hunter. A man of what? The outdoors. Activity. But Jacob was what? A plain and a quiet man dwelling in tents, tabernacles. You see, the question was not, you see what I'm trying to say? After a period of time, after I get born again, God expects your taste buds to change. You see, when you are a newly born again Christian, you are definitely going to be carnal. So you are going to see God's hand. There's no way you can do it. You are going to get born again, either because if you don't get born again, you're going to go to hell, or you want this or want that, like little children. They only seek their father because of what they can get. But after a period of time, as you begin to grow, as you move from baby to little child, then from little child to young man, then you become a father. As you move from little child and begin to grow to a young man, then your taste buds need to begin to change. So the Bible says, I said that the problem is when they began to grow. And when the boys what grew up, Esau was what a cunning and a skilled hunter. A man of the outdoors. He loved activity like matter. But Jacob was a plain and a quiet man dwelling in tents. You can see that one already understood purpose. One did not. A man of the outdoors. Activity. Planting churches here and there. Going for souls. Hunting for souls, so to speak. There's nothing wrong in doing those things. But you see, they prioritized. Jacob prioritized staying in tents. In type of tabernacles. Quietly, like Martha. Yeah, so that's what God chose Jacob, my Mary, as I said, that which Mary has chosen, said no man can take it from her. But Martha kept on running up and down, praise the Lord. Now we'll see what this means to be a man of outdoors, a man of activities. You know, a man who was a skilled hunter. Is it wrong to be a, and you see, was it wrong for him to be a hunter? No. But we'll see the root of the first hunter in the Bible. Let's read. Genesis chapter 10. From verse 8. This talks about Nimrod. The person that built Babel. This is where he took his nature from. Not from. You see, you can be under Isaac's tent. And yet they're picking signals from Nimrod. Are you following me? You can be speaking. The spirit. Is that what I said? That's what I said. God wants to save them out of where? Out of Babylon. Saving the Zerubbabel generation. So look at where Esau picked the spirit from. You can be under Isaac's tent, feeding under Isaac's meal, whatever they are dishing out, and yet pick a wrong spirit. So it says, Cush became the father of Nimrod. He was the first to be a mighty man on the earth. Next verse. He was a mighty what? Hunter. Before the Lord. Therefore it is said like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Next verse. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's what I want us to see. If you notice, contrast this to Isaac, which was Jacob took after. Isaac, the Bible says, when they went to go and get a wife for him, he was somewhere meditating. Are you following me? That is what Jacob took after. Let me ask a question. When it was time to give the inheritance, what Esau went to look out for was there in the tent. Jacob didn't go out. The same venison was right there. So you see, as we go on, if I have time, I'll talk about David. Because it's very important for us to take it to ourselves. Not to get to this habit of jumping all over the place. Doing a lot of things at the same time. Things that drain you like matter. That will never lead you to purpose and destiny. That's all caused David's problem. We'll see as we continue. Praise the Lord. So it says that we can see the verse 10. It says that is the land of Babylon. So that was where he took his spirit from. He was not receiving from under the tent of Isaac. Jacob, brother, was a man, a plain man. No wahala. A man of tents. Tents there speaks about tabernacles. Someone that understood purpose and destiny. Praise the Lord. Like I said, Esau is like a type of the Ephesian church that the master rebuked them. He said, you have left your first love. He said, repent from where thou hast fallen and do the first works. You see, for you to be a man of tents, you see, someone that runs up and down speaks about the agitation of his sin nature. His sin nature is not stable. He always wants to do something. But that's why I said the problem was not how they were born or even what God said. It was the choices that they made. One decided to be a hunter, an outdoor man. And the other one decided to be a plain man, a man of the tents. Praise the Lord. So like I said, this speaks of Christians that have left their first love. And God is saying, repent and do the first works. You see, it is the doing of the first works. You see, you can't, when you say seek his face again, you see, it's not that you wake up and you're looking for the face of God. No. There is something you do, which has to do with the works of faith with power. That with prayer, confession, meditation, to become like him. That is your priority. That is the first thing. You have said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Said the other things, said these Gentiles seek after these things. Said you don't need to disturb yourself about these things. So you see, when you begin to make choices every day, Bible says, early will I seek you. Bible says, just can wake up a great while before dawn. I will go to a solid place and begin to praise. That what was he seeking? He was seeking the face of the Father. Because he too, he grew. He grew in wisdom and in stature, having favor with God and men. You see, after some time, the love became mature. See, each time he encountered a problem, he had to walk in love. I follow him. It wasn't as if his love was also perfected or brought to maturity. So he was growing in love each time. Praise the Lord. So if after my, I will talk about David. David had the same problem. Let me just mention it. You see, initially, there's a scripture that says that David, that God, he perceived that God had established him in his kingdom. The next thing David did was this. The same David that was crying, God said, seek in my face. He said, Lord, your face will I seek. But after things began to happen, the Bible says he perceived in his heart that God has established him in the kingdom over Israel. The next thing he did, I can't remember the verse, he said he took unto him more concubines. That day his problem started. So if you read, I'll just mention, we'll look at them. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. Look at David's life. Don't look at types and shadows. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 to 6, please. What it says, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Verse 6. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. Blah, 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 blah. And he says, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. He was still going to battle. He was still fighting at this time. The Lord was preserving him. The next time, moved verse 13. You see, just it's a continual discourse. When I was doing my Bible, that I saw the gradual decline in the life of David. Nobody wakes up one day and commits adultery with another person's wife. No. It's a gradual process when your prayer life starts dropping. And it says that, and David took him. Okay, no. This is when his problem started. And David took him, reversed before. And David perceived that the Lord had what established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Next verse, you saw what he did. He took more concubines. Now, let's move to 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. And David got him. You know, we are talking about at this time he was still fighting battles. When the Bible talks about fighting, but talks about when you go to when talk about the battle of faith and prayer, when you are praying. So he will always go. You know, and David got him a name when he returned from the smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Next verse. And he put garrisons in Edom throughout all Edom, put his garrisons, and all day of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord what preserved David with us. See, so as he kept on seeking God's face, as he kept on praying in this battle of faith and prayer. You know, in those days, it was the physical battle, go and fight, overcome, or keep God's enemies. You know, the enemies are the sin nature and all that. So God kept on preserving him. But after a period of time, he stopped doing that. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. He chose to stop going for battles and began to show kindness to people. It's not wrong. That's the problem with the Ephesian church. They were doing a lot of activity. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Fine, nothing wrong with that. But this time, he has stopped going for war, as you see. The next thing we'll do again was this. That was the time I put the background story. That he sent some people to go and greet one of his friends that died, the king, Ammon. And when they went there, they disgraced them. They cut their dresses to half, shaved their beard, and said they should go back. And David told them, said, okay, tarry in Jerusalem until your beard is grown, then you come back. Then those, when they knew that David was not pleased what they did, they gathered themselves to go and fight David. Now see what David did. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2. First of all, verse 2. 2 says, then David said, I will show kindness unto Anom, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants, for his father and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. That's what he did. He kept on showing kindness, but he stopped fighting battles. You see, it's not wrong to show kindness to people. But you see, gradually he had stopped going for the battles that God ordained for him to go to. Because in those days, it was the king that led them to battle. You read through the Bible. It's the king that led the battle. But there came a time in David's life, he started sending Joab. He started sending Joab. That is, we have entered the rest now. Joab. That's how he got to the problem. Yeah. So you see the decline. Initially, he fought, but I say God preserved him. He went to fight again, God preserved him. And after some time, okay, he left the battlefront and started doing works. Verse 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. 10, 6. 10, 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stand before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Bethrob and of Syria of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, whatever, 12,000. Next verse. Now see what David did. And when David heard, that was a prayer meeting that day. What did he do? He sent Joab and all the host of the men of mighty men. He didn't go. He stopped praying. It becomes so difficult for him to wake up in the morning and pray. So Joab, we go and fight. See what happened. For to know that he was wrong. Look at what Joab did. Verse 2 Samuel 10, move to verse 17. Verse 17. And when he was told David, after Joab and the other guys had won, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Harlem. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. It was towards the end of the battle. Joab now sent David and said, David, I'm about to win this battle. Come and take over. It's because in those days, if you defeat a place, there's another place said that let they give me the crown. So we quickly went to go and call David. I said, please, I've finished this battle. I'm about to win. So, but I'm not supposed to want to win the battle. So he went to go and call David. Could I then David now quickly rally around and carry people, and I went to fight. The next time was in 2 Samuel chapter 10. We don't turn there, chapter 11. Babylon says, when kings ought to go to battle. Say David did one tarried long. So you see, it was a gradual decline. Initially, he used to go and fight. He was excited about things of God. He never missed any prayer meeting. He will go, he will pray, he will go, he will pray. And the Bible said God preserved him. He said, when did God preserve him? They now substituted prayer for what, or works for prayers. So let me begin to do good to this person. Fine, which is not wrong. He went to good. The next time, okay, Joab, you go and fight the battle. Like husband and wife, husband is supposed to be one to lead the prayer in the house. And I say, Oni, you go and pray. I have to go on visitation. Are you following me? So that's how gradually David declined until he ended up in falling into the sin. That will not be a portion in Jesus' name. So what are we saying? I've already mentioned. I said we all start as Jacobs, seeking the hand of God. Because of the dominant sin nature, you can't do without it when you are a baby Christian. But as you begin to grow under the covering of Isaac and Rebecca, I begin to understand purpose and destiny. You are supposed to begin to make the right choices to seek God's face. Praise the Lord. And God said something, and in that psalm, put it back in Psalm 24. You will see that he says that these are the characteristics of those that seek his face. I'm saying that, so that we can be encouraged. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, where it talks about, this is the generation that seek thy face, O Jacob. Why would you talk about Jacob? Because look at those traits. Jacob didn't start with any of them. Put it back. He said that who shall ascend with your Lord? Say, he that hath clean hands. Are we there? He said, who shall understand? He said, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart are not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. Next verse. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, even a righteousness from God of our salvation. But you see, he said, this is a generation that seek thy face, O Jacob. But you see, Jacob never had any of those traits in the beginning. His motives were not pure. But you see, his method was not pure in trying to get what God had promised. That's why I put it here in summary. He said, he that has clean hands. What does it mean to have clean hands? Your hand speaks about your works. Bible talks about the work of faith with power. The method in which you do what God has told you to do, how you do it. Say that has a pure heart. Pure heart speaks about your motives. And he said that has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or falsehood. Vanity that speaks about idolatry covetousness. How the Bible calls falsehood in the Bible. See, has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. And then nor sworn deceitfully. These are people that are committed to purpose and destiny, like Jacob. In spite of his infirmities, he made up his mind that I'm not going to leave purpose or leave destiny. The Bible says that we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now, why is this message important? The most important reason is that when God saw that character trait, a desire to seek his face in Jacob, he swore. He gave me a promise. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. He had not yet done anything. He just cheated his brother out of the birthright and was running away. He's out of the trickster traits and everything in him. And then when God appeared to him, he said, and behold, this was when he lay on a pillow. I said, and behold, I'm with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. That is the same, if you read the earlier verses, the same promise that he made to Abraham and spoke to Isaac, he told Jacob, why Jacob still had this problem. Why? See, because God looks at the heart. That does not mean that we should indulge in sin, but he looks at the heart, he sees the heart that's always crying, God, I wish I would be like you. I wish I'd be more patient. That's the cry of David, of this man's heart. Are you following me? That's why the Bible says Genesis chapter, let's put the scripture to buttress this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, verse 20. That's what he did when he spoke to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. It says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed ye by an oath. That is what he did. Although he didn't swear there, but he promised, he gave him a promise. He said, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you until I fulfill all I have spoken unto you. Next verse. Said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for us to lay hold upon the hope that is set, for which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, which is sure and steadfast, that entereth within the veil. When God saw that Jacob had made up his mind, at this time Esau too had gone his own way. Benjamin Maria and all that nonsense that he did. But because God saw that in spite of this guy's infirmities, God said, I'm going to stick with this one. Like the story of those two sons in the house. He said, one, go and walk in the vineyard. That one said, I will go. Bible said he didn't go. He told the other guy, he said, go. He said, I'm not going to go because of his infirmities. Then I said, I will go. God said, just because I said, which one did the will of the father? Jacob. Are you following me? So the second reason is this. Is that these ones from that same scripture are the ones that will receive the blessing from God. It is those that seek his face. After a period of time, Jacob overcame all those problems. By the time he got to the house of Laban, and he met somebody greater than him, his character changed. That's what when he was in that process of time, I think he started for 20 years, his character has changed. He changed totally. He said, I've served you for so and so years. He said, if once somebody should die, I won't tell you, I'll replace it. Not the same Jacob that cheated his brother. He had changed. His motives had been pure, under fire and everything. God has chosen him in furnace of affliction. I was in furnace of affliction in Laban's house. So he had changed. Praise the Lord. So what are we saying? These are the ones that receive the blessing from the Lord. Like he said in that scripture. Say they shall receive a blessing. I'm trying to jump through scriptures in the book of Psalm 24. Say they shall receive a blessing from God. What blessing? It's the blessing of eternal life. We're talking about the spirit without measure. Those that seek his face. No, Psalm 133 says that, for here the Lord commanded the blessing, even the blessing of life forevermore. So this is the second reason why we need to seek God's face. It is those that seek his face, even though they start as a Jacob, gradually, as they continue, God will make a promise with them that, look, I'm not going to leave you. And the second thing, as they continue like that, what will happen? God will also give them the blessing of life eternal. And then the last thing that will happen, the last reason is, it is those that seek his face that God will now send to the nations of the world. All is in that same Psalm 24. Put it back there. Say, this is the generation of them that seek thy face, O Jacob. Next verse. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and ye be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Next verse. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong. You see, it is those that seek his face that the gates of the nations of the world will be open to. Why? Because God will have given them that blessing of eternal life, which is the spirit that measure. They need that to go to the nations of the world. I follow me. Praise the Lord. So, how do we now become part of that generation that seek his face? Looking at the life of Jacob again, I say, being alone with God in the place of intercession to become like him. There's no other way. There's no other way that your character or my character can change to become like God's character if you don't pray with deep intercession. That's what we see in the life of Jacob. Genesis chapter 22, verse 24. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Say, and Jacob was left where? Alone. Say, and Jacob was left where? Alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. There are times in our lives, in these times we are in, that we have to be alone with God. You and God and your infirmities. That's why you see the master, when he faced a situation that he could not handle, he separated his disciples. Bible says he went a stone's cast alone with God. And he began to pray. And he began to intercede. And we saw that he obtained the victory. So in this situation, like Pastor was saying, Jacob too had been running away out of fear. But now got to a place where Esau was coming. Esau was his fear. Esau could be anything. Then he faced him squarely. But he crossed the fort Jabbok. And he said he was alone. And a man wrestled with him. Next verse. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. As we begin to pray, in there praying alone with God, there is no way. It's good to gather to pray together. Very important. But there are some infirmities that I can't mention publicly that I have. It will take me identifying it and taking it to God in prayer and praying about it until God does something to change my walk. So he said, wrestled with him until his thigh was out of joints. Next verse. Verse says, wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless him. He shall receive a blessing from God. I'm trying to say, you see, that's Jacob for you. When I was saying, I will not let you go until you bless me, he wasn't asking for something in his hand. He was asking for that blessing, the spirit, that measure, that double and change of name, of character. So he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So God said, look, I can't bless you until I change your character. Are you following me? Except that next verse. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Next verse. And he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and as what? Prevailed. Next verse. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. It was in that place of a change of character that he received the promise. When God changes character. Next verse. Let's see what happened. And Jacob called what? The name of the place, Peniel. For what? I have seen God face to face. And my life is preserved. As long as David kept on fighting those battles of prayer, as God preserved him. Are you following me? So we see here, Jacob said, so when we see that nobody can see God's face except he dies. In the physical, Jacob did not die. But he got to a place that his work changed. His character changed. And he said, He called himself, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is what is preserved. Next verse. He's dying to self. And as he passed over Penuel, what happened? The sun rose upon him, and he altered upon his thigh. You all know we thought his work had changed. Mark chapter 4, verse 2. Said, the Son of Righteousness shall arise upon you with what? Healing in his wings. Once the character changes, what happens? Say, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of what? Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and shall go forth and grow up as calves of the store. Mom says, arise and shine, for the light is come, and what the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. See, but all those things cannot happen if your work or your character is not changed. It's after that is changed that God can now say, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Let's put two more scriptures behind this thing before we close. One, Songs of Solomon chapter 4, verse 6. Because this is where we ought to be now as Christians. We should not be a man of the outdoor like he talked about Esau. So, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will do what? Get me to the mountain of man and to the hill of frankincense. Speaking about prayer. So, this is where you stay until the day break. So, look at that's what Jacob did. Now, what happens if you stay here? Next verse. Verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. So as you stay there, there will come a time, the master himself will declare. But he says, he's coming for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or anything. But you see, the mountain of myrrh and frankincense comes before verse 7. This is as you stay there, that you know your character is changed, and then you have without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So how do we do this? Using types and shadows, talking about different things, Jacob, using Esau, and all that. Simply put, what we do is we daily use the blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect the love of God in our lives. That's what Jacob was doing in that sense. As he kept on praying, wrestling with God and all that. And the Bible says that as it came to a time that the Bible says he saw God face to face and his life was preserved. That is what God has called us to do in this hour. We are to seek his face and not his hands. We are to withdraw from things that distract us. Satan understands that, look, the easiest thing for me to do is to distract these people from purpose and destiny. Satan has purpose and destiny. That is what he did for them when he put it in their hearts and told them to go out fishing. And the Bible says that this is the third time that Jesus Christ appeared to them. They were fishing. That would not be our portion in Jesus' name. That's the one that we should not fish, but we should prioritize seeking his face. We should prioritize perfecting the love of God that we are without spot or wrinkle or any sort of thing. When you perfect that love, what happens? It will cast out fear. Fear of anything. It will cast out not only fear, it will cast out any form of infirmity. Once your love is perfected, any infirmity will be cast out. That is the secret of perfecting the love of God. That's the love never fails. So we need to put that as our priority in this day. Let us bow our heads to pray. Let's talk to the Lord and ask him to help us. Anywhere we have left our first love, let's return to our first love and let's do the first works, which is the works of prayer and seeking God's face. Let's stand to our feet and let's respond to the Lord.
Sunrise to sunrise, I will seek your face. Drawn by your spirit,
drawn by your spirit.
To the promise of your grace,
of your grace.
My heart is found,
my heart is found in you. A hope that will abide. Forever satisfied.
Sunrise to sunrise.
Sunrise to sunrise.
Lord, I will seek your face.
I will seek your face.
Drawn by your spirit.
Drawn by your spirit.
To the promise.
And raise our hand to heaven as we pray. I say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me to be part of that end time generation that seek your face. I come to ask for mercy. I come to ask for grace afresh, to use your blood, your word, and your spirit to perfect your love in my life, that I may receive the blessing of eternal life, even the borrowed anointing of a spirit without measure. Firstly, on that covering, I'll be a part of that generation that you will send to the nations of the world to disciple them and close this age in Jesus' name. Let's now pray in the spirit. In Jesus' name. When I say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness.